You got your pencil with you. Ready to write down some stuff here. Let's start off with prayer, and then we're going to review yesterday. All right? And we're going to see if we've gotten anything, because I'm going to ask questions. And you're going to give answers. Right answers or wrong answers, but you're going to give answers. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we're again asking you to open your word to us. Give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understanding Him, we might come to know Him. And coming to know Him, we might serve Him. And we're coming and trusting you for that. And we would look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to make sure that we get what we get. All right? I don't want to just go over it and go on to the next thing. First point, we're thinking this week about what it really means to know God, because we're starting from that verse in the Old Testament. That's the burden of the whole thing. But in the difficult day, Daniel says, this is Daniel, anybody remember the verse? 11:32. It's the second half of that verse. He says this, but the people who know their God, and then the next part can be translated different ways. It depends on your particular translation. But it means that they'll become strong and act. They will move. They will take actions in those days for God. That's the thought there. We had that word last night, to have resolve. That's one of the ways you can translate it. Those who know, they're the people who know their God, will have resolve in their heart, and they will take action on basis of that. Right? That's the kind of the thought there. So that's where we're going, and that's the burden, because If the prayer that I have been praying, that God would do a work among young people which will create a group of people who will, in this generation, put the light of Jesus Christ in front of this nation, that is, in front of the people in this culture, right? They're going to have to know God. And so it's our desire that when you're here that we start working on that, right? Because I'm praying for that. Well, let's work on it. Let's work on that. Okay, so we said that there's great hope for us. That was the second thing we said yesterday. There's great hope for us because the eternal God. And again, I would encourage you, if you've never stopped to think about this, to go out and sit for about 10 minutes somewhere and think about what this means, that the God who made everything says to you. All right? He says to you, doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you have done, it doesn't matter anything about the past. He comes to you and he says, I want you to seek my face. And what do we say seek my face means? Get to know him, right? Get to know him. All right? That's an Old Testament way of saying really get to know somebody. See, if you really wanted to get to know somebody in the Old Testament, they would invite you to dinner, all right? They would always bring you to their house. And then you would sit down, it wasn't across a table, but you would sit down and you would be there, you're on the floor, but you would look at each other and you would talk and you would eat, and that's where you did all business was done over a meal. Everything was done over a meal. Bring them together and then we'll talk here. And eyeball to eyeball. Over a period of time, we get to know each other. That seek my face, that's what's behind that. Okay, now, the first step in getting to know God, we said yesterday, is this. And we've been hearing a lot about it. There has to come a moment where I decide that that's what I'm going to do. God knows, right? God knows. God sees your heart. He comes, there's another verse in the Old Testament says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In other words, he's just looking. God is God searching. He comes into the room and goes, and what's he looking for? All right? He wants to do something. He wants to be the God to people. He says, show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is his. And the picture is, he's just searching. Whoop! I found a heart. And when he finds that heart that's ready to seek him, he'll show himself to him. But if he doesn't find it, we just keep on searching. We just keep on looking. Passes by the rest because God does not force himself on anybody. He makes the invitation, and at great cost. That's what the cross was all about. Him doing what was necessary to be able to say, now you can be reconciled to me. Our relationship has been broken, but now you can come back. The first step in knowing God is to take advantage and to make up in your mind that you're going to be like David. When you said to me, what I want from you is to seek my face, then you're going to say to him, what? Your face. That's what I'm going to seek. That's the first step, but that doesn't get you in, that gets you somewhere. I'll get somewhere. I won't say it doesn't get you anywhere. But there's a lot more to it than that. Right? Because David in that same psalm says something else, and it's helpful to us. He says this, "One thing I've desired from the Lord." Right? There's only one thing I really want from him. And it's a poetic way of saying he wants to know him. But one thing I've desired, Lord. But then he says this, and that's what I'm going to seek after. All right. It's one thing to desire to be something. All right. I desired at one time in my life to be a pro golfer. I'm a lousy golfer. And the only reason I never got, well, the only reason I wasn't any good. But you see, if I'm going to actually get there, I'm going to have to get out on a course and play and do the hours and hours and hours and hours of practice to be better than all those other guys, because there's a lot of good guys out there. But you got to be great, right? See, after you make your resolve that this is what I want, you have to come up with a strategy. I was in middle school when I had my first heartthrob, right? Beginning of school year. And there she was. She walked in, all right? This is the very beginning of the school year. And the heart goes, wah, 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 wah. I'm just a kid, but anyway, and here it is. And for an entire school year, for one entire school year, she was my heartthrob. And in that entire school year, I never got to know her. I knew where she lived. I knew who her, I knew her family. I knew what classes she was in every hour of the day. I knew who her friends were. I can't tell you all the stuff I knew about her. But you see, I never developed a strategy to go any further with that, because every strategy I ever worked out involved talking to her. And that was just a step beyond my capacity. So it never developed because I had no strategy. Or at least a strategy I could work out. So if we are going to actually know the Lord, okay, we have to make the commitment to know Him, but then we have to have a strategy. And so we said yesterday that we could kind of group up all of the different things you will do to get to know God into three kind of broad categories. You remember what those were? Anybody remember what some of those were? Okay, running the Word. We said we put that together with prayer. We said you're going to have to have quiet time, right? That was the first one. When we say quiet time, you're going to have some time in your life which you set aside where you stop other things to think about God. All right? You're going to do that through the Word. You're going to do that in prayer. But that's what you're doing. You're stopping to think. Okay, that was the first one. Okay, second one was you're going to have to get along with other believers, because God reveals Himself through the church. Now, we're not thinking about those two areas this way. If you want to think about quiet time, Mr. Johnson has written a good book that's back here on the table on the basics of what you want to do in a quiet time. So there, it's there for you. And I'm not saying that isn't important. I'm just saying that's not what we're going to talk about. Church is very important, but that's not what we're going to talk about. Because we said yesterday, if you have a quiet time, if it was an hour long every day, and you go to church for 4 hours on Sunday, you have got about 11 hours in. If you sleep for 8 hours a night, you end up with about 100 hours left in a week where you're going to do something else. All right? And you see, God wants to meet you in those 100 hours, and that's what we're going to be talking about. How do we get to know God in those 100 hours? In the time when we're not specifically setting aside for God, we might be doing all sorts of other things during that time. I mean, you're going to school. You might, for me, I got work to do. All right, there's all kinds of work. You got family issues. You've got entertainment issues. But in the middle of all that, God wants to meet you. All right, And so we were going to a passage. Anybody remember what the passage was? Okay, Philippians chapter 4, and we begin in verse 4. And we had there a passage which we're going to use to kind of help us understand what God wants to do for us. How He wants to take us from where we actually are to ones who know God. Not just like me with that little girl who knew all about her. I knew all about her. I mean, I knew everything you could know about a person without talking to them. Without interacting with them directly. But it never became it never did. It never got anywhere because I just didn't have the courage to develop a relationship. See, God wants a relationship. He wants you to actually know Him, right? And so we had this passage, and when we're going in that passage, we actually start at the end. What is the fruit? What is the blessing? What's it like to really know God, to be in the place where I have interacted and God has done what He wants? Well, He says at the end of this passage of what? Peace of God will guard my heart. The peace of God. All right? Now, again, we're just reviewing because we want to make sure we get all this. And let me just say that as I'm going over these things, if there is anything that doesn't make sense to you, I don't want to leave anything in the vague. I mean, I want you to know when you walk away what I said. If in the class we don't get it done, if in our time here, you find me. I'm going to be working on those bathrooms down in the, because I have to put sheetrock up this week. And I will be down there in the afternoon, and I'll be willing to stop. So if you've got something you don't understand, something you want to go over, come and find me, and we'll go over it because I want you to know what I'm saying. Right? Peace is an enormous blessing. Question?
I don't know if they know where those bathrooms are.
Oh, okay.
It says
that room where you're not supposed to go in, that's where I'll be in. All right? But I'll be coming in and out. Now, you won't have to go into it very far. And I'll give you special dispensation for that. You can come in if you're after that. Okay. So that's where I'll be. Now, we said that there's this thing of peace. Now, in the Old Testament, peace was an extremely important concept. Right? Because we heard it this morning. When you greeted somebody, the best blessing you could give to somebody, I want you to be blessed. What would they say? Shalom. Peace. Peace be with you. That's how the Lord went. When the Lord went to the cross, He dies, He's resurrected, and He meets with His disciples, the very first thing He said to them. This is the very first words to His disciples. You remember what they are? Peace be with you. Peace to you. Now, we were saying yesterday, what is peace? All right, because it's important. Okay, what was the basic concept of peace? Anybody? Good government, right? Good government. All right, and the government had to do with two things. What was it? Pardon? Okay, you've got to know that you're in there. But as far as when the concept comes of good government, the good government can actually be in two categories. And the Bible always is mixing the two of them together, in a sense. Okay, that's the result of it. Well, I didn't get that across, so I'm going to get it across today. All right? It always has two pictures. One is the picture of a good king. All right? The government there is a good king. If the king is a good king who can keep you from your enemies and will judge righteously so that you don't have problems with other people, That's one side of it. The other side of it is a good father. Now, that's a little hard for us to grasp because we don't live in this kind of world. I was raised in my family to leave it. All right? I was taught that all of my life. You're on your way out. Right? At 18, you are a boarder in this house. All right? Unless you're going to school. Because I am raising you to be independent of me. That was the whole concept. That's an American concept. I don't know it so much anymore, but it was at that time. Now, in the world of the Old Testament, it's completely different. You stayed with your family forever. All right? You're in. You're stuck. At this juncture of my experience, I would be the head of my clan. My father died a couple years ago. Until he dies, he's the head of the clan. All right? It is his responsibility to watch over all those who are his descendants. Now, I am the oldest member of my family still living. Therefore, I would end up as the head of the clan. So that in that world, my sons would be under my authority and my responsibility. It's not just that I'm the king. It's the thought that I take care of them and I make sure that everything is taken. It's the responsibility. That's why if you read through the story in the Old Testament, remember Lot and Abraham? And Abraham, or Lot gets himself in real trouble, does all kinds of bad things and gets himself in trouble and ends up getting carried away by a whole band of, I mean, this is a big army comes in and he's taken captive. And I think it's the craziest story. I mean, Abraham decides to go rescue him. That's kind of like the Russian army taking you captive. And I say, okay, guys, let's go get them. Yeah, let's go get them. I'm like, you know, you got this massive, how are we going to do this? And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, why did you go do it? He hasn't even been your friend. He hasn't stuck with you. He's cheated you. Why does he do that? Because Abraham is the head of the clan. He is the head of the clan, and that is his responsibility. I'm only going over this because this concept of a person being the head of the clan and doing for what is a big deal. So Abraham has to go. He has to go. It'll kill his conscience if he doesn't go. And if he dies, he dies. But he has to take care of his own. Now, the concept of peace is good government. It's or what it means to live under good government. And that good government can be a king, or that good government can be a family. But if I am under that, I can live in peace. Now, the fact is that in order to express peace as God wants to extend peace to us, all right, to you and to me, God has to mix those two. Because there's some things that I have need of that the President of the United States can't possibly meet. All right? He could take care of, again, theoretically, he could take care of keeping the country safe. He could take care of making sure that there was justice in the nation so that unjust people don't get away with it. He could do all those kinds of things. But the President of the United States can't be involved with my personal needs. I mean, nobody can do that. On the other hand, there are some things a father could be to me because he can know me personally, because a clan is limited in size. There's some things he can be to me that I will need, but he can't be everything to me because as the head of my clan, if you're thinking about my family and my sons and their sons and all this, I'm the head of this, I can't keep foreign governments off. All right, I'm not big enough for that. So in order to combine the two thoughts, the Bible puts the two together. Let me give you a passage, I guess, so you see what I'm saying here. This is a well-known passage. It's a Christmas passage. All right, Christmas passage. And listen to this with respect to that thought. Oops. Stay in place. Okay, here we go. This is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we are going to start in verse 6. We could expound it, but we don't want to go into all of it. It says, for a child will be born to us. Who's that? Okay, that's Jesus. Okay. And a son will be given to us. And what's it say? And the government will rest upon his shoulders. Okay, that's what's going to happen. The government will rest upon his shoulders. That's a good thing because, anyway, we need that. Okay? And what will happen when the government rests upon his shoulders? When he is in control, right? And he will be called, what's the first word? Everybody knows that one. Wonderful. Wonderful. Why? Because there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. He's going to be wonderful. Counselor. Eternal, for the mighty God. And here's what? Eternal what? Father. Eternal Father. Prince of what? Peace. He's the Prince which grants peace. And they're seeing this as a good thing. And then he goes on to say this. There will be no end to the increase of His government. All right? There'll be no increase, end to the increase of His government or His what? Peace. There used to be a hymn that we sang. It's an old hymn and nobody sings it anymore. But it says this. And as His kingdom does increase. He's talking about in our lives. As His kingdom does increase, so shall His ever deepening peace. Because where God rules, everything's well. All's well. All right? Now, but the two concepts are there. Both kingdom and the Father. Now, I want to go to another passage. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Again, well-known passage. Because I want you to see something else about this whole matter of peace. We said yesterday that when you're under peace, that it's you're going to experience certain things. The first sign of that, we said, was you're going to experience security. All right? Security. But that's not all of it. Security isn't the end. All right? Security is part of it. And that's why in this passage in Philippians, he's concerned about don't be anxious for anything. Why should I not be anxious for anything? We're jumping way ahead of the game. But because the king's on his throne and he happens to be my king. But he also happens to be my father. How about that? Personally. That's a wonderful thing this morning. that I can say to you, and this is arrogant from the world that I grew up in. But he's not just God. He is my God. And he's not only a loving God. He has directed that love to me. I am under his constant watch care. There isn't one thing that happens to me that he isn't concerned about. If he wanted, I could pluck a hair out of here. All right, there's not much left, so I'm not going to mess with that. But anyway, we get, you know, he's already taken a few out. But hey, I could pull one out and I could hand it to my father and he'd say, oh, that is number, you know, I don't know what number it is, but anyway. He could tell me what number because it says all the hairs are numbered. He not only knows how many there are, he knows which one's which. That's eternal God. That's pretty good, huh? And you can have, that's why you don't want to live for this world because you can have what they want. And we heard about this morning. They won't care about you 2 seconds after you're not useful to them. I know I was part of that world. And it wasn't the way the world treated me. That's the way I treated other people in the world. That's how I know that's the way they think about it. You were good to me as long as you were good to me. If I could use a relationship with you in order to promote my well-being, you were a friend of mine. And the moment you were of no value to me, you were behind. I grew up I was in high school. Again, a lot of you are homeschool. I can't even imagine that. There were 3,000 kids in my school fighting for position. One of my great fears when I was your age was the fear of doing something stupid at school. Because once you did, you know, the day when you should have blown your nose, but you didn't, and everybody goes, ugh! Now you think that's, you don't ever think of that. But I would think that because if that ever happened, your stock in the school goes because it's going to go through everybody. Why are they all making fun of you? Because it's a desperate climb for the top. And as soon as somebody slips, as soon as you make a mistake, they're going to hack you out of the way because, good, there's one less person to step over. And so you live in constant fear that you're going to do something stupid, which is going to cost you all the work that you've done to build your reputation in the school. It was a terrible experience. No peace, no peace, no peace. Anyway, back to the point. I'm going to say that for a particular reason. In a little bit, we're going to be talking about what things make you afraid. When you're talking about what things make you anxious, you have to get down to the real things that make you anxious. Not some superficial things, not some generic problems of life. All right? You have real problems. But those real problems might seem superficial. They might seem completely superficial. And like, that was pretty superficial, right? But it was where I lived, and it's what caused a lack of peace in my life. Now, here's the thing. God wants us to have peace because we have security, because He is in control. But there's a second side to it. And I want to note this. Peace is not just having security. You need something more than that. What else do you need? You need a reason to be alive. Everybody in this room has to have some reason why they're alive. Some reason why your life is significant. Now, again, I don't know the vocabulary. It keeps changing. It's one of the problems of being old. You've had to go through, I have to keep regrouping my vocabulary. But at a particular time, not too long ago, and it may still be in vogue, there was an expression, I have become invisible. Now, I don't know if they still use that term, but it was a term which was meant that in my world, nobody cares. I don't make any impact on anybody. I'm not beautiful. I'm not athletic. I'm not intelligent. I'm not anything. I am just kind of here, and everybody treats me as if I wasn't here because they don't care. I have no impact. Now, that's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be because you were made. When God created you, He created you with enormous capacity to do something significant, and you know that you were made to do something significant. Now, we waste our time trying to do things which are insignificant and make them significant, right? Like athletes. I hate to say that, but who cares? Well, we all care. We enjoy watching them, but when they have become something, what have they become? All right. I think one of the saddest things it really hit me hard when I was growing up. Have you seen old athletes? The guy who was at one time an NFL player, a pro baseball player, hobble onto a field. I remember it wasn't too long ago. The Braves had Hank Aaron come out there for a celebration. I thought, Hank. It was a guy that hit more home runs in his day than anybody had hit. And he hobbled out there. He could hardly throw the ball. He had his day. And again, it's just where it's going. All right? Significance. So we try to make significance out of this, but it doesn't. Somehow he probably knows that this is real significant. But what is significant? Well, God has a plan for you, and He wants to give you significance. And this whole idea of peace is tied up with that. Now, let me read the passage. Oof, we've got to go fast. But I want you to see it, that it fits together here. This is a passage on not being anxious. All right? Not being anxious. This is in chapter 6. This is Matthew. Let me back up here. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. It's an interesting place where the passage starts. Here's what it says first. It doesn't talk about fear first. It talks about this. It says, no one can serve two masters. Right? Nobody can do it. There isn't anybody in this room that can serve two masters. Everybody in this room has a master. Everybody in this room is a servant. All right? We heard about one this morning. So you're either a servant of God or you're a servant of something else, because you chose not to be a servant of God. And whatever you, the reason why you chose not to be a servant of God is what's you're serving. All right? So we were hearing in the last session about one of those services. It's the service that, in one sense, I lived through in high school. The service to public opinion. Slave to public opinion. I had to wear what I was told to wear. You know, when I was in high school, we wore socks that matched our shirt colors. You had to wear socks that matched your shirt color. Baby blue shirt, baby blue socks. That's dumb, isn't it? Penny loafers. Had to have penny loafers. Wegians is what they were. Not cheap. Penny's knockoffs. No. You had to have expensive Ouijans. And you had a certain kind of pants you wore. And you wore the, your shirts never had, and they were always solid color shirts. They always had button-down collars. If I would have worn this to my high school, not just because it said this on it, you wore a knit shirt to high school? Oh, I know where we're going to put you. Now, this is in my high school. You must be part of the safety crew. That's the guys that, you know, held the signs, and, you know, they were the leftovers of society. I mean, again, if you've been there, I mean, it was totally superficial, right? But you see, I was in service to this. I was in service to it. I didn't wear what I wanted to wear. I wore what I was told to wear. My haircut was what I was told. Now, you do the same thing, right? Now, you wouldn't wear those silly looking socks. But, I mean, they were fuzzy, too. Fuzzy pink socks. If you had a pink shirt, of course, I wouldn't have worn a pink shirt. But anyway, it doesn't matter. If it was yellow, anyway, here it was. Because I was in service to this. I will speak the way they want me to speak. I will laugh when they tell me to laugh. I will watch the TV programs I am told to watch, and I will enjoy them. All right? Because I will have to be at school tomorrow talking about what was on Laugh-In. That's why it was an old TV program. Because that's what you have to do. See, I am a servant to that. I have known men who were servants to money. They wanted to be rich. Instead of knowing God, they wanted to have money. And they become slaves to money. They have to make it. They have to make it. They have to make it. A man on radio one time asked the question, how much money do you have to be rich? And nobody was there. Not one person could call and say, I'm rich. And the fact of the matter is, the more a person gets financially, the more afraid they become because you could lose it. One thing about my financial state is you can't lose it. All right? If you don't have anything, it can't be lost, you know? So it's a complete deliverance, right? But you become a slave. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve society. You can't serve God and serve money. You can't serve God and serve sex. You can't serve God and serve drugs. You can't, and you can go on down the line. You can't. You know, you have to make a decision here. And then, immediately after he says that, look what he says, saying, for this reason I say to you, this is for this reason, because you can't do that, I say to you, don't be worried about your life, what you should eat, what you should drink. Don't get worried about life. So he goes from there to worry. That seems like a strange jump. A strange jump. Okay, and I'm going to go really fast through the passage because I'm just noting this, that there's a connection between security and work. Now look at the end here, and you can pick this up. Verse 32, he's talking about not worrying, and he says in verse 32, for the Gentiles, that is people who don't know God, that's what he's saying there, for people who don't know God, eagerly seek all these things. And he's talking to people who want to know God, and he says this, your heavenly Father knows you have need of those things. What's that? That's the security side, right? God knows what I need. For 45 years, I have had the privilege, it's unique privilege because it's a unique calling. Everybody isn't called to a situation like this, not very normal, but I have had the unique privilege of proving that there is a God in heaven who knows what I need. I don't earn money exactly the same way other people earn it. I've had endless situations where I have a chance to prove that there is a God out there who is alive and who knows what I need and will meet my need when I have it. And I'm not going to tell stories this morning. All right, so on the one side, he said, there it is. Your Father knows that. Now, I want you to get, he knows that you need all these things. Listen to the next verse, and this is one we miss a lot, what's being said. But seek first His kingdom. Whose kingdom? Okay, we always say God's kingdom, but that isn't who, that isn't the, you know, his, you have to go back in English to the antecedent of the pronoun. I mean, that's those terrible words you always wanted to forget, you know. But anyway, there's an antecedent, that is the word that goes before the pronoun. What was the word that goes before this pronoun? Your Father knows you have need of this. And here's what he says to do about that. Therefore, don't worry about it, but seek first your Father's kingdom. Because it's his kingdom. Whose kingdom? Your Father's kingdom. Not just God. Although it is God. But God happens to be my Father. He's the one that's the head of the clan. He's the one that gives me significance in this life. Because he's going to give me something to do. When you are in a place where you are both secure and you know you are doing something that is significant, your inward experience is peace. Good, good. We're getting somewhere. We got it, right? You didn't know that was an actual answer to the question. All right? It's peace. That's why this morning I can experience great peace. Why? Because my Father's taking care of everything. I'm 67 years old and the future's not bright. All right? 67? It's going to go downhill. You think this is bad? It's going to get worse. All right? I got these big these guys drive me crazy. Big old brushy white eyebrows. You're going like, oh, come on. You know, what am I going to... My wife has to cut them off to make it... If she didn't cut them off, it'd look like a... You know, because you're getting old, right? That can be very disturbing. You see, if my life was tied to this world, if I was still in this kingdom, I would be deeply disturbed because it's coming to the end. And it's getting creaky. All right? The old body's getting creaky. The old mind's getting a little creaky. But what's the problem? My Father knows that. And I'm not in this kingdom anymore. He delivered us. Well, if you came to Jesus Christ, it says this. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's that world out there with all of its junk. With all of its broken promises. It told you that sex would satisfy you. But look at this nation which has drenched itself in sex and it doesn't even know who it is anymore. It's all confused. Why? Because it could not satisfy. You thought money was gonna satisfy, but it doesn't satisfy, does it? How many people are satisfied? How many people have enough? Now they've got to get a new house. They got to redo their house. They got to have new this. They got to have a new car. They got to have a new something. And then they'll change the style and we'll have to get a new shirt, right? So that we won't be out of stubble. It falls all apart, right? But this morning, I can have peace. Why? Because God's taking care of all that. And here's the second part. Because right now, in this room, the kingdom of God is coming. You say, oh, that's arrogant. You think just because you speak, the kingdom of God is going to come. Yes, I do. Because my Father promised me that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is never in vain in the Lord. You see, when I go to pray, I know God's going to answer. Oh, that's arrogant. That's what my dad said. He's the Father. He's the head of the clan. Seek His kingdom. Because He said, if you seek and keep on seeking, you will find. If you knock and you keep on knocking, the door will be open. To this morning, in this place, right here, right now, as we are opening the Word of God and thinking about it, things are transpiring which when we are all together in eternity, you will know that God worked. Now, I don't know if it's in one person. I don't know if it's in everybody. That part is not my business. My business is do the part He told me to do, and that's give you what the Word is. But I can walk away from this place in complete peace. Because it's happening. I've got an important job to do today. Now, you say, well, we all can't be preachers. That's right. But He has an important job for you to do in life. Because when He brings you into the family, see what great love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. He's going to bring you into the family. He's going to give you a job to do. Now, while you're doing that, you might be doing all kinds of things to take care of your life. right? Lots of people who are have kingdom work to do also do a secular job. We call them secular jobs. It's just a job. They have to. We have to put bread on the table. But what's important about their life is that they are given significance which will count in eternity. That's why those that know their God will become strong, because they have this security. And they are going to act. Because no matter how bad the day is, God has a plan for them. Right? That's our review. That gets us through peace. All right? But that's the experience God wants for you. See how much time we got? I got 5 minutes. All right? 10 minutes. But you got that? There's no sense in rushing on until we have that. Because you can say, oh, that's nice, and then you forget it. You forget it. No, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Because if you're going to build your life, you're going to know that's what God's going to bring you to. Now, how are we going to get there? What are the steps to that end in this passage? And I want to start with the first of them. Let's go back. This is not the right passage. Let's go back to Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 4. This is not the right passage either. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Where does it start? That's in verse 4. What's it say? Rejoice in the Lord. And when are you going to do that? Always. Always. Now, again, all I try to do is just make sure that you understand what's being said there. Rejoicing is, I hear a lot of testimonies about rejoicing, and people say this, that, and the other thing, and a lot of it's wrong, okay? It's inaccurate. It's important you understand what's being said here, all right? Rejoicing. Rejoicing is really just being very happy about something, right? Rejoicing. Okay, I grew up in Pittsburgh, so I tend to be a Pittsburgh fan. I don't follow a lot of sports, but I follow hockey. How about that? I never played hockey. I can't skate. So anyway, but the point is this, that I follow hockey. And nobody else does, so you don't know this, but the Pittsburgh Penguins just won the Stanley Cup for the second year in a row. Yay, Penguins! Yes. All right, now, I watch these games, okay? I watch them. Now, this isn't like football where they score all the time, all right? It's very tense when you get to the end and these guys are all beat up and they're trying to score, all right? They've been hit so many times by the time they get to there that they hardly can play. All right, so they're in the last game. And it's way late in the game. And some guy banks after a really good game by the goalie. I felt so bad for him. Not real bad, but anyway. I found anyway, the Nashville goalie just did a terrific job. And then somebody accidentally banked one off his back and got a goal in. You know what I did when that happened? Now, I'm watching this game. I'm gonna be honest. I'm not very emotional. I'm not very demonstrative. Unless I'm watching sports and I forget myself. And I'm laying there, and I'm going, whoa! I mean, that's exactly what happened. I got my hands up in the air, whoa! Because I'm relieved. I'm relieved. This has taken 50 minutes of the game to get one in. And you're going to, come on, the next goal is going to score. It's going to win the game. And they win. Okay, and then they win the Stanley Cup. Okay, now, what am I doing at that point? I'm rejoicing in the goal! That's exactly what it means. There is an experience happening which is causing me joy. Right? Now, I'm saying that for a reason, because sometimes people talk about rejoicing and they're not rejoicing in the Lord at all. All right? They're not rejoicing in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Now, I hate to put it down to play, but it's to say in your heart, hooray, because of who He is. Now, sometimes we talk about, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, but what we're really doing, and again, there's nothing wrong with this, we're really giving thanks. I'm really rejoicing in the Lord today because this happened. All right? Now, it's proper to give thanks. Always, I mean, it comes from God. So give thanks when He does something wonderful for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But that isn't rejoicing. All right? Rejoicing is taking joy in who He is. Right? It's taking joy. It's being thrilled by what and who He is. Okay, now, here's what we got 7 minutes. I have 7 minutes. I'm going to give you two of them. Here comes a question. What is the Lord to you that should make you rejoice? Write it down on that piece of paper. Do it in shorthand so we can go fast. All the things you can think of. Things that you know that are true about Him that should make you happy. Right? Not things that He does, just things that He is. What is the Lord to you? I'm going to have to give you 2 minutes to write and think fast, because... This is really hard because it's easier to talk than it is to stand around up here. But anyway, keep going. Okay, you got 60 seconds.
Can you say what He is to you?
Well, just in this particular case, what we want to do is say what He is, just what He is. Not so much what He does for you, but what He is. Who is He? What do I know He will do for me because of who He is? You can put it that way. Yeah. You can't remove it from how it hits you, but remember, we're thinking about the King now. Okay. About 30 seconds. We'll give you about 30 seconds more to scribble out some more stuff. Okay, here we go. Now, rejoicing. Rejoicing is the first thing in the Christian life. As a great scholar said that, it's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. There are other things that are more important to do. But the first thing in order of things you need to be concerned about is rejoicing, because God always puts that first. All right? Rejoicing. Now, it's not just rejoicing, though, because if you just try to rejoice... this becomes kind of empty, right? Let's be happy. That's the old thing. Again, this is about 30, 40 years ago. But anyway, don't worry. Just be happy. All right? You just got run over by a truck, but hey, don't worry. Be happy. It's not a good idea. Not a good idea. You better do something else at that particular point. You see, the only joy that really counts is going to have to have, it's going to have a reason, or else we're insane. we're not nuts here. There's a reason why you're rejoicing. You're saying, you're cheering. If while I was watching that game, all right, at a random moment I went, "Way!" Everybody go, "Woohoo!" What's, you know, then my wife would come up, "Did they score?" "No." "Well, what was all that about?" "I just felt like cheering." Right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Christianity makes sense. So, okay, what are some of those things that we know? Here's your King. You're under this, because that's what we're thinking about. We're under a King. And what does it mean when you are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Let's have somebody give one. Well, anybody.
Sovereign.
Okay, He is sovereign. What's that mean to us? He's in control. Control of what? Okay, there's a big one. He is in control of everything. Is President Trump in control? Not really. Is anybody else in this earth in control? Well, they're in control of some things, but they're not in final control. They are not in control. How many viruses are there on the earth? Phew! Every time you turn around, they want us to get worried about something else that's going to kill us. All right? If it isn't a Zika, it's a whatever they are. You know, you got 1,000 viruses. Who's in control? God's in control, right? Are the viruses in control? No, no. Are the dogs in control? No, no, no. You can go down the line. What other things? This is very important to you. You see, it's easy to say, God's sovereign. Yeah, God's sovereign. Now rejoice in it. Get happy about that. Let's get happy about that. Why? Because I know that there's terrorists out there, but my Father's in control. Right? Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord's in control. That's what he said, right? He said it this way. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. It's given to me. Go on and serve the Lord. See, that's why if you get hold of that, if you learn that, when the going gets tough, what are you going to do? Those that know their God will be what? Will be strong, do exploits. They're going to do why? Why are they? They're not concerned. They're not concerned. I remember there was a day when the Soviet Union was very strong. The Cold War was on, and they're trying to sneak Bibles in there. And there were some ladies, some people working with it. And one of them was talking to me, and I was talking about the difficulty of this. And she turned to me, and it was a great rebuke. And I've never forgotten that. And she said, listen, there are no borders with God. He does not know borders. There is no iron curtain. There is no wall of division. The eternal God's on this side, and the eternal God's on that side. And she did some very courageous things in light of all that. Okay, that's one. That's sovereign. But unless I actually start getting happy about it, I'm not rejoicing. I say, oh, yeah, I believe in a sovereign God. Well, that's really nice. Is he your God? Yeah, he's my God. He's in control of all my life. But I don't feel good today. And I'm afraid about what might happen tomorrow. Okay, let's go something else. What else is there? Okay, steadfast. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Okay, he's eternal. All right, that's pretty good. He's eternal, which means that what? The salvation he's providing for me, my hope, is endless. Yeah, I'm 67, but I'm just getting ready for real life. I don't know if I check out today, but if I check out today, I want you to know I'll be happy. There's certain sadness in breaking up with friends and all the rest of it. It'll be sad for them, I guess, maybe. But for me, not so much. Not so much. We don't have any clue what the God of grace has prepared for those he's loved. All right? Now, what else does he do? What else do we know? Pardon? Salvation in everything, right? There's nothing ever going to happen to you. Now, I've got to stop because I don't want to overrun my time. We could go on a long time on this. But see, it's not enough to know these things. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. See, we want to wait until the good things start happening and then we'll rejoice. Paul says rejoice always. And that's why you have this possibility, and I want to get that out, and I'll leave with you, and then we'll come back and we'll think about it a little bit more as we move forward tomorrow. This. Paul says at one point, as we are those who are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, on this earth, you can get bumped around. If you just got hit by the truck, you're not going to be happy about that circumstance, but you can still rejoice in the Lord. I had a dear sister. She was my closest member of the family to me, and she died of breast cancer. I was very sad. That was probably one of the saddest moments of my life, was to lose who had been, growing up, my best friend, confident, the one who knew everything and the one I always went to. But she knew the Lord. So I am sorrowful, but rejoicing, because God's conquered all that. And it's all going to work out well, right? We could go through things like all things work together for good. Everything is working together for good if you love him. Right? Everything. Everything. He has loved me with an everlasting love. That's where we have, and I want to just say this, because sometimes in this day we say, oh, I have trouble understanding love or believing in the love of God. Listen, you believe it because it says so. We rejoice in what it says is true. And if you want to get to know him, rejoice in that. Boy, that's one I won't give away to anybody. I mean, I don't care how bad it looks. My God loved me on a cross. He loved me and gave himself for me. Nothing he lets go happen here is going to ever change my opinion of his love for me. He might let me go through a lot on this earth, but when it's all done, what's going to happen? I have an inheritance which is unspeakable. And I will be face to face with him and his love. Enshroud me in that day. So when I have a bump, what are you going to do? You're rejoicing in the Lord, right? This is real important to getting to know him. Because if you don't keep that kingdom in mind, you're going to go through life complaining about the little bumps and bruises you go through. If you keep this in mind, you are going to grow into an understanding of who God is as you walk. But that's what we'll talk about tomorrow. Bring that little list of things back. We probably need to do a little bit more work on that before we go on. But there's an eternal God out there who wants us to have peace. And it starts with this, that I remember who he says he is and I fix my heart on the King, and that should cause a little bit of joy, a lot of joy. I should be rejoicing. When? Always. I can do this all day long. I can do this while I put up sheetrock today. I can do it while I'm talking to you. I can do it when I go home. I can do it at all points in the life. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we're coming and asking you to make these things real to us. Well, we thank you. You are the God of truth, reality. You are the great Amen, the essential reality. Well, bring us into that. Set us free. Set us free from service to this earth and to all these things that bind us up, and enable us to live as citizens of the kingdom, as children of the King, as children of the Heavenly Father. We come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.